2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Verse 5. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Verse 10, let's read together. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was belief in that day. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, open our eyes to your word today that we might gain encouragement as we serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's please be seated. Okay, the title of today is Encouragement as We Live for Christ. Okay, and hopefully from this particular passage, we will gain that today. All right, by way of introduction, the church at Thessalonians had three things in their church. All right, we'll be going through many verses, so if you want to follow through, there are verses there given to you. I'll read and I'll highlight many things from there. Okay, make notes along the way. The church at Thessalonians had three things in their church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. There were three things in their local church there, work of faith. In other words, they were serving the Lord by faith. They were laboring in love. In other words, whatever they do, there was a motivation of loving it, loving God. And they had patience of hope. In other words, as much as they go through the difficult times, they were patiently submitting to that in hope. They were a good testimony to the surrounding regions, so much so that even Paul heard it in his travels about their testimony. All right, remember, Paul was only a short time at the Thessalonians, but what happened? He had to flee because people were after him, and he had to write. But you know what? As he was traveling, he heard of the good testimony of the Thessalonian church. Look at verse 7 and 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You have it inside the verses, all right? So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The testimony of the Thessalonian church was so strong that Paul didn't have to say anything. All right? It was just all over the place. People were hearing about the church at Thessalonians as they lived for God. The reasons why they had such a testimony was this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves, sure of us, what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols. The reason for their testimony was their lives was changed. Their life was changed. There was one boy who, when he was in primary school, he would scold vulgar words, and he would do all kinds of things, okay? And he had a very good friend. His name is Stanley. Stanley and this particular boy. Now, when they left, you know, PSLE, they left. 4 years later, they met again at a college, okay? A college. And Stanley looked at this person, this friend of his, whom 4 years he haven't seen. And 4 years later, he said, hey, you're so different now. And this is because he trusted Christ. And his life is changed. His mouth is not foul anymore. And his life is changed. And even Stanley, the friend who knew him 4 years ago, could actually see that change. The reasons for the testimony of the Thessalonians was their life is changed. But you know, listen carefully to this. There was a price to pay for their sincerity and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. In other words, when they accepted God's will in their life and trusted Christ, you realize that time they were undergoing fierce persecution. Many of the Thessalonian Christians lost their jobs. Some even lost some of their family members to persecution. In much affliction did they receive God's word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, I just give you a background now. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. These Thessalonian Christians were persecuted for their testimony for Christ. Dear believer, if you live for Jesus Christ, you will undergo difficult times. You will undergo trials and temptations. If you genuinely want to live for Christ, the goal of a Christian is not to look for trials. I hope you understand that. But you know what? If you truly live for Christ, trials will come. It may come in the form of different persecution or just opposition. Because the Bible says in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." In 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." These believers in Thessalonians were undergoing severe persecution for the sake of Christ. They were undergoing difficulties, not because of what they did, but because of the fact that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, because of their faith in Christ, even today, even in Singapore, and all over this world, are being opposed for their faith in Christ. You know, we see that in our tracting. We see that the moment you say you're from a church, and we want to be honest that we are from Ambassador Baptist Church, the moment we say that, we close the door. And there was one interesting thing that I think was Jeremiah or someone, as they were talking, the door was slowly closing. And they're just a mild type of opposition. You know what? Some of our, I think in another youth had this man who came out and started shouting at them, warning them, scolding them. And as they walked away, they were still shouting. You could see the noises echo throughout the flat. It was once I was threatened with police arrest, threatened to call the police. God was good. He's already giving me back the track. So he couldn't contact me anymore. So God was good. I gave him the track. And later on, after, he was quite nice initially. But after a while, about a few minutes, he started to turn aggressive. But before that, he already given me back the track. So God knew that was coming. So he gave me back the track. So he couldn't contact us. But you know what? Those people who want to do right, you know, some of you may have to stand for what is right at your workplace. And your friends may not like you for it. But you know what? Doing right will mean that you may face opposition. You know, some people may say, "Well, Brother Johnny, I've never been opposed by anyone with regards to my faith." But maybe it's because a person who is not actively showing his faith will not be opposed. Have you ever wondered why you suffer? There are four specific origins of suffering, or three specific origins of suffering that I'm just going to go through quickly. Number one, we suffer because of our own wrong decisions and direction. Agree? Number one, we suffer because of our own wrong decisions and direction. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye were buffeted for your faults," in other words, when you go through troubles because of your own problems, or rather because of your own wrong decisions, "ye shall take it patiently." So that's one. Number two, origin of suffering, God allows us to go through the sufferings for the glory of God. In John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, I'll just read. This was a situation whereby a man was born blind. In verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It is a traditional belief among the Jews that when a person have a physical problem or some big problems in their life, it's oftentimes because of sin. Can I say this? If you're a Christian minister or a counselor trying to help someone and the person is undergoing some physical problems, don't be too quick to say that it's your fault because of your sin. All right? Because sometimes it isn't. All right? And if it isn't, and the person has been trying to do right, you know what? He doesn't want to listen to you anymore. You can't help him. Jesus made it clear, this man was born blind. Look at verse 3. "Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So sometimes certain people go through the trials in life, not because of certain things they've done, but God has a plan. So it could be that some of us may be going through the hard times in your life right now because God has a plan. And if you are not a Christian and you're here listening to this, God has a plan, firstly, through trials to bring you to Him. Does that make sense? Firstly, many times God uses trials, perhaps sickness and all that, to make people understand that God has a plan, and the first plan is for the person to accept Christ. But if you are a Christian and you are going through the trials, God has other plans to mold us to be more like Christ. Okay? So God allows us to go through suffering for the glory of God. And number three, we suffer for doing the right thing for the kingdom of God. Just for the fact that we do right, this world doesn't like it. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be..." See, Peter actually make the qualification. If it's truly the will of God, they're going through the suffering, "it is better that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Alright? And so that is the context of suffering in general, where the suffering come from. In the Boxer Rebellion, I think some of you know the Boxer Rebellion in the 1900s, there were some of those people who captured a mission station, alright? This is just an example of this. They captured a mission station and blocked all the gates to this mission station except one. And what they did, these rebels, they put a cross. So all the doors were closed, all the windows were closed, only one door. So the door that the people can come out with, they put a cross there and gave this instruction: if you want freedom and if you want your life, you will step over on the cross on your way out. Okay? If you want your life and freedom, you step on the cross on your way out. I think it was about 7 to 9 of them, in fear of their lives, did the same thing. They stepped on the cross on the way out and they were set free. The number 9th girl, who was a young Christian, as she walked towards the door, did this. She bowed down in prayer beside the cross, asking God for strength. And she walked across out to the firing squad. But you know what? After that, over 60 of them still inside saw the courage of this one. The rest of them did the same. And sometimes in Singapore, we don't get this. And so therefore, we don't know what it means to be severely persecuted for Christ at the expense of our lives. God, you know, as you serve God, sometimes we go through the difficult times. But in this passage, God sends encouraging reasons for believers who are undergoing trials for the kingdom of God. Two specific encouragement. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first encouragement God sends us is that sufferings we go through goes to prove whether we are counted worthy of being a Christian for the kingdom of God. The first encouragement of God that God sends is that sufferings we go through, the reason is to prove whether or not we are counted worthy of being a Christian for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. "Which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be considered counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Now what does that mean? The word worthy means praiseworthy, suitable. It means to be considered worthy of, to be praiseworthy of. In other words, if I am a Singaporean citizen, okay, and oftentimes it's like, "Will you die for your country?" I say, "Of course I will die for my country." You know, everyone in the officer corps, even in the soldiers, especially in the officers, I believe in different countries, one of the things you always say is, "We will defend Singapore with our lives." All right? Whether we are lying or not, we don't know, but the tests have to be given. But you know what? The word worthy means to be deemed suitable or praiseworthy. In other words, the persecutions and the troubles that the Christians were going through is God giving to the Christians to prove if they are the real thing, if they are real Christians. Some points to note first. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Bible says clearly that God is no respecter of persons. Okay? "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, I understand, I can see, that God is no respecter of persons." No one else is above the other. As pastor, I cannot say I am better than you because I am not. We are all the same in the eyes of God. It's just that God has put me in the role of a pastor. All right? Some people were a role of a song leader. And we're all the same serving Christ, okay, in the local church. When Jesus reaches out to people to trust him, as a Savior, he reaches out to all. So there is no respecter of persons. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so there's no respect of persons there. But listen to the Bible. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk praiseworthy, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. As much as God is no respecter of persons, there is a principle that Jesus puts into the scriptures to tell us of this thing called the fact of worthiness. Are we worthy for the kingdom of God? If you read a few verses, I'll just read a few verses, that you will hear what Jesus is saying in verse 37, Matthew chapter 10. He that loveth father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is not trying to have an elite. But you know what? The more we love Jesus Christ, the more we say we're a Christian, the more Jesus says, all right, prove it. If you love me, then prove it. You know, deep down in our hearts, sometimes as parents, of course, we love unconditionally our children. But you know, deep down in our hearts, when our children do things that, oh, okay, he did that, like maybe our child will write a card and maybe our child will do something special for you. You can sense that relationship. What Jesus is saying, that if you are truly a Christian, are you worthy of that calling as a Christian? In Luke 21, verse 16, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be considered worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What does that mean? It simply means this. We need to do all we can so that when Jesus Christ gives us the privilege of entering his kingdom, he can say, well done. You are worthy to come in. I want to make it clear, what we do we cannot do anything to earn our way to heaven. I want to make that very clear. Because the Lord Jesus is teaching this lesson of worthiness to Christians. That after you become a Christian, what type of Christian will you aim to become? There may be two soldiers that goes into basic military training in National Service in Singapore. One soldier goes in with a heart to serve the country and do his best in everything he's given. Whereas another soldier goes in and say, 18 months, wow, so long. Okay, like, just do the basic minimum, you know, and just get past. Okay? So we have two kinds of soldiers going into the army. You know, God is asking us, which type of soldier are we for the cross? For the cross. Look at Colossians verse 10. Paul's prayer for the church is that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, is your life, when people look at your life, is it pleasing to people that they are encouraged by your life? Are you being fruitful in the work that God may have given to you, taking care of your family, serving the Lord in whatever ministry? Are you being fruitful in that? And are you increasing the knowledge of God? FBI is a good way to increase your knowledge of God. Okay, you give, go into the details. If you come for Sunday Bible Hour, we went through some of the things that Pastor John has already talked about. And I'm glad he talked about the Iran situation because it's not just this crazy Johnny saying about Iran. People have been studying it, and it is a real situation. If you really follow what is happening in the Middle East, this is what is actually happening. They're all poised for a big invasion and attack. That ye may, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye may walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. Christians, are we worthy? Are we worthy as Christians? That when Jesus Christ saved us, you know what? When Jesus Christ saved us, all of us are unworthy. In fact, right now we are still unworthy because without God's grace and His love, we will never experience His salvation. But you know, after that understanding that we were unworthy for Jesus to save us, but yet He still is willing to save us, then what then is our heart for this Savior who chose us when we were unworthy? Does that make sense? I'm not worthy in the first place, but Jesus saved me. But now that He has made me worthy, you know, Christians, can we prove? Are we going to prove to Christ, Lord, I'm not worthy, You save me, I'm going to show You, Lord. I'm going to do my best for You. Yes, I know I can never match up to what You have done for me, but God, I'm going to do my best for You. There's this group called Team 6. Have you heard of Team 6? Team 6 is the group of soldiers who killed Osama bin Laden. Okay? This group is a special group called part of the Navy SEALs. A group so elite, they do not accept applications. Members to the Navy SEAL are secretly recruited. These Navy SEAL soldiers of the U.S. Army, they are designed to be the best in the sea, air, or land. That's what SEAL stands for, sea, air, or land. Recruits are trained to swim 350 feet, about 120 meters, underwater with their hands and their feet bound. Okay? They are taught to survive in Arctic conditions and endure exposure to tear gas. The SEALs training site is in Coronado in America, in San Diego. Only men ranging in age from 26 to 33 can try out. They only have 2,500 SEALs in the U.S. I'm not talking about the SEALs. Okay, just in case. These are soldiers, okay? They are called SEALs. Right. Training usually takes 2 years. And listen to this. Training takes 2 years. 75% of the SEAL people don't make it. 75%. The training is that tough. It's 2 years. Years of more field experience is needed to even be considered for Team 6. It's supposed to be the elite of the elite. By the time you get to Team 6, you are going to overcome any weak points that you are going to have in any of those disciplines. Or you're going to wash out and say you're a good SEAL, but you're just not good enough. This was spoken by a former Team 6 man. He was the one who started Team 6 to be the elite of the elite. On missions, they will jump from a plane 15 kilometers in the sky. 15 kilometers in the sky. They are trained to sit in silence for a long time. They can camouflage themselves in any environment or hold their breath underwater for more than 2 minutes without releasing a bubble. They shoot with pinpoint precision. But this particular guy, his name is Manchiko, he says, the founder of this Team 6 within the SEAL, said their most deadly weapon is their mind. You know why? They are taught to deny their flesh. They are taught to say, there's this week they said they go to called Hell Week. Hell Week, they spend 132 hours with less than 4 hours sleep. And they are supposed to go through the most excruciating pain, dirt, mud, or whatever they have to go through, and still, at the end of the day, press on and finish the mission they are called to. If they are sleepy, they are to say they are not sleepy. If it's painful, they are to say it's not painful. If it's dirty and wet, they are taught to say, no, it's not wet, it's not painful. I've got a mission to accomplish. People depend on me. They are taught to work in teams whereby when they're dozing off, their friends will nudge them, come on, get up, let's go. They are taught from the beginning to work in teams and to deny themselves that even though they're hungry, they say they're not hungry. Even though they're scared, they say they're not scared. Why? For the purpose of completing the mission they've been given. And so this particular person, they believe that to them, they believe their body is just flesh. The brain controls them. And the brain will push them beyond what you and I and normal people think the body can take. The SEALs are so good, when they were training to kill Osama bin Laden, The CIA, this is all Google, okay? The CIA actually gave them a map of the place, okay? You know, but they went through thousands of different scenarios to make sure they get the right man and they know exactly where he is. By the time they finish their training, they are so good. They know where every door is. They know how wide the door is. They know where how high the wall is. They know where are the inroads. And they can even count the number of steps. They are so good with the way they train that even at the time when they know when they killed Osama bin Laden, they brought the body out, right? They could even count the number of steps from the place they get out to the waiting helicopter. That was how good they are. The elite of the elite. But you know one of the biggest things they train is to deny themselves for the sake of the mission. To wear the Navy SEAL badge will require them to overcome. You know, God is not calling us to be a Navy SEAL. God is calling us to something higher. To show whether or not we are worthy of being the type of Christian God wants us to be. You know, as I read this, I need to be careful because they are young Christians as well. God's not asking you to jump out from 15 kilometers in the sky. You know what God is telling you to do? Take the next step of faith and get baptized. Do you realize that takes a lot more to overcome? Because you know why? For these Navy SEALs, they have to overcome their flesh or the tiredness. You have to overcome yourself. That's why Jesus says, if you will come after me, you'll deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. You know what? Jesus Christ doesn't force anyone to follow him. He wants to save people, and he is saving people. But you know, as a Christian, as you grow, are you growing and overcoming yourself? Are you worried about the fact that you may lose your job? Or do you not have enough trust in Christ who has saved us, that he can provide our needs in this life as well? And with all the protection, are we not willing to say, God, I'll take a step of faith to follow you? God wants us to be our best. That is the point. Not to put us down. Can I say this as I know sometimes, you know, when you look at this, oh, Brother Johnny, I'm just not good enough. God is not in the business of putting down each other. Just because I'm the pastor, I have no right in the sight of God to think I'm better than you. The moment I think that, God says, get lost. Because God will humble the proud. I can only say thank God for this opportunity to serve. Did I know that God will kick me out? And I've said this many times, I am dispensable. Guess what? So are you. But you know what? At the same time, God is still in the business of saying, hey, I want to build you up. And that's why I may be putting you through the trials and temptations to push you to a level of faith and trust in me so that you can do more for me. Does that make sense? Every Christian will have a different course to run. If you are a young Christian, God may be just asking you to take baby steps of faith. If you are a Christian of more than 10 years, God has more things for you. Agree? If you've been in a company for 10, 15, 20 years, I think the management will probably say, hey, this guy has been around, he knows a lot of things, I think we can use him even more. Does that make sense? So, Christians who are older in the faith, are we worthy? You know, God, to those more have been given, more is expected. God wants to push us to be our best, not to compare with one another. There is no point for comparison. You know why? The only point of comparison is we and Christ. I don't compare with you, you don't compare. We compare with Christ. We run the race to be like him, not to be like one another. Christian, God wants us to be worthy members of the heavenly kingdom. That is why some of us may need to keep going through the trial so that God can refine us and keep refining us. You know the difference between Navy SEALs and the children of God? You know what's the difference? The difference is, in the Navy SEALs, if you're not good enough, the Navy SEALs will drop you. But with God, if you're not good enough, he keeps on working on you. And you make the decision whether you drop out or not. Does it make sense? That's why Jesus will oftentimes present his proposition, if you will follow me, deny this, take up the cross and follow me. But you know what? Do you realize that instruction, that proposal is still in the Bible even up to today? And God says that I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you are willing to take up the cross, I'll walk with you all the way. For those people who are willing to take a stand for Christ, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, when they were in the fiery furnace, guess what? As they took a stand for God, where was Christ? The Bible says, together with them in the fiery furnace. And if you are willing to follow Christ, the Lord promises that He will be with you. You know, that's such an encouragement. In Navy SEALs, you're supposed to battle yourself. But in the Christian life, God says, I want you to rise above yourself and I walk with you all the way. God keeps on working with us. Are we worthy for the kingdom of God? I want you to notice three indicators of our worthiness for Christ's kingdom in trials. Number one, the first indicator that we are worthy for Christ's kingdom in trials is we keep pressing on. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Be very clear. Jesus is not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about what is your worth as a Christian. When God is calling for recruits to fight the kingdom of Satan and to win souls to Christ, is He going to look at you? Because God says that if you can face a difficulty and shrink back, then you're not fit to be there. You know, I heard this message before. There was one person who preached. You know, in America, whenever there is a fight, maybe in different parts of the world, and they seem to be losing, you know what they do? They don't pull the soldiers back. They send more reinforcements, right? To fight and fight until they win. But you know what? In the Christian life, the moment we face an opposition, you know what we do? I don't think it's God's will for me. I don't think it's God's will. There was one missionary who went to, in the 1910s, when he was sailing to Africa to be a missionary. He and his wife was on that boat, and the boat is really a very simple boat. Missionaries always find the cheapest way to go. But you know what? Halfway as they were sailing, the boat ran into engine trouble. And so what happened was, to the point that usually what they do is when the boat it begins to sink, they say, you guys better pray because this boat is sinking. In the end, what they will do is they put everything that they can burn. That is their last resort. They'll put everything flammable, put it on the boat. As they go on the lifeboat, they won't go very far. They will set the boat that is sinking on fire, hoping that any passerby big ships can see them and come to their rescue. Does it make sense? Okay. And so this particular missionary and the wife and the captain were all in their small little boats waiting for help in this big Atlantic Ocean. And you know what? It was burning and there was no ship until when it began to be dust. And as the sun goes down, they saw this big ship coming and they were rescued. But you know what? It took them back all the way to the U.S. It was supposed to go to Africa. The wife said, I think, Daddy, I think God doesn't want us to Africa. You know what the father said? No, He wants us in Africa. But He wants us to travel light. And you know what? The next time, with only their clothing that they have, they went to Africa. And you know, in Africa, the wife died. And then the father spoke to the daughters and say, you know, we came here, moms died. And then the people from the U.S. is telling them, hey, come back. Daddy, come back. You cannot bring up your daughters in that kind of land in Africa. Now, this is in the 1960s, okay? And so the father told the daughters and said, look, they want to go out. What do you want? You know, our daughter said, Daddy, we came here as missionaries. And we intend to stay as missionaries. Do we have, as Christians, that kind of resilience that when I serve God and I don't see souls, I'll keep going. I'll keep going. You know, that's what God is not looking for productivity. He's looking for well done, thou good and faithful. He's a God that says, will you be at the sentry stand when everything else is black, you are the only person that is there to look out for the enemy. You are sleepy, there's no one there, maybe there's no food, you only have a water bottle, will you be falling asleep? God is looking for Christians who say, God, yes, it's tough, but I'm going to trust you. A Christian who will keep pressing on. Number two. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, indicators of our worthiness, we keep pressing on. Number two, we keep pure. We keep pure. We will not allow the corruptions of this world to affect us. Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. And I like this, for they are worthy. If you understand the church at Sardis, the church at Sardis was a place infiltrated with all kinds of immorality, all kinds of worship. In fact, you know the goddess Diana, okay, in Ephesus, they actually worship another goddess similar like it, Artemis. All right, basically it's full of corruption, immorality. But in that kind of atmosphere, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the church at Sardis, says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk before me in white, for they are worthy. You know, Christians, as you live in this world, when you study in a secular education, you are parents, you may have children out there who are studying in the public education system. And I challenge you, children, to listen to what dad and mom teach you. That sometimes your friends may tell you things, share with you things, show you things that you shouldn't be seeing. I remember as a young 11-year-old, I went to work and there was another boy, he's from Westlake Secondary School, and we were working at the same place. And I still remember, I said, hey, have you watched immoral films before? I wouldn't use the word. I said, what are you talking about? Get away from me. You know, these are just things that you talk about in school. Hey, you know, I got this and I got that. And you see this YouTube? Children, you need to be careful what your friends teach you. And those in the public school, can I say this? You need to have an absolutely close relationship with your parents, and you tell your parents honestly what happened in school. And parents, when your children do that, don't scold them, teach them. Teach them to discern between those who are friends that will help you grow in Jesus Christ and those who will pull you away and live for the devil. I have seen homeschool students, having known them for 5 to 6 years, smoking, swearing. Homeschool is not a protection. But you know what? Homeschool is a safer protection if parents are dedicated to bringing up their children for the glory of God. Christians, an indication of worthiness is when we keep pure. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 27. The verse is not there. By indication of worthiness, it's James 1, 27. The Bible says in verse 27, let's read together and see what James teaches the Jews. And let's invite this spirit that James wants to teach us. Remember, we are to continue in the apostles' doctrine. This James is an apostle. We need to continue in the doctrine he teaches. Verse 27, ready? 1, 2, go. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Are you listening? Teenagers, as you grow up, in your friends, in the music, in the movies, in the things you talk about, you are to keep yourself unspotted from the world. If mommy and daddy, hey, stay away from the music, say, yes, I'll listen to mommy and daddy. I won't listen to the comments. I won't be with my friends. If a friend's goal is to corrupt you, then walk away. Huh? If I have mud on my hand and I touch Brother Robert, what will he do? You know, he give me a punch. If someone has a dirty hand, would you allow him to touch you? Huh? And why is it that we allow this world to touch us with corruption? Number one, we'll press on. Number 2, we'll keep pure. Number 3, we'll keep praising God as we go through the trials. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. These were apostles being persecuted and beaten for Christ. You know what they did? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that God counted them, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What are some indicators of worthiness? We'll keep pressing on. Number two, we'll keep pure. And number three, we'll keep praising God. Many Christians, as they go through the trials, you know what they do? I've seen many things, and I think you have too, that people start complaining, why must I go through this? Why? Why is my life like that? When I try to explain to them what God has in store, they'll still say, yeah, I know, but why? Can I say this? When you go through the trials, you don't need explanation. You need to learn to trust God. Because if you have things you cannot control, you just need to know that there's someone else holding your hand as you go through them. We need to keep praising God. You know, what's the outcome? Let's turn to Philippians 1:28. As you are counted worthy, as you press on, as you are pure, as you are praising God through the trials. Philippians 1:28, I believe the verse is there. In nothing be terrified, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. You know what Paul is saying? If you are willing to undergo the persecution and the trials of your life and still keep the Christian faith, you know what Paul is saying? It is proof that you are a Christian. Some people say, oh, I never know I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, there is. God will send tests. And for some of you as Christians, the first test is, are you willing to be baptized? Are you willing to follow the Lord and believe us? And then be faithful to the local church which God has set up. And then to live for Him. And maybe your friends are all those people who would cheat and lie. I'm not saying they are, but if they are, you're willing to say, no, I cannot do that anymore because I'm a Christian. And if they persecute you, there's an evidence that you are a Christian. All right? You know what? As I was thinking on this, I was also thinking as a church, are we worthy? As a church, are we worthy? Remember in Revelation 3 verse 4, I talk about there was a few names in Sardis. The first point that I highlighted was for individual encouragement. But I was thinking about this as well. Revelation 3, 4, thou has a few names even in Sardis. Jesus was talking to the church as a whole. Let me just read some of this. There was this professor who visited the ancient city of Sardis and observed the work of another professor when they were digging up the ruins of Sardis. Okay, they were looking at the ruins. There were rich finds. They found rich things, and one of them was a temple of Artemis I talked to you about. Artemis is kind of like goddess Diana, where they have temple prostitution and things like that. So it was an immoral city. It was bad. It was bad. It was corrupted as a city. As this doctor, his professor Tracy, as he looked at the excavations and looked at the immorality around the city of Sardis, he began to think about the seven churches of Asia. And when he thought about Sardis, was one of those ancient civilizations were pretty advanced, kind of like Singapore, you know, advanced in different things. But you know, although we are advanced in different things, we have people who drive Ferraris through red light and kill people. And you know why he was drunk? He was drunk. He was a very rich person. And the lady in the car with him was not someone, he was not supposed to be in there with her. Okay? And kind of like in this situation, we live in a kind of society as well. As this Professor Tracy was thinking of how advanced civilization was, and how that God put the church at Sardis in that kind of civilization. And he began to think the messages to the Christian communities occupying splendid strategic centers. He asked this question, did the church at Sardis fulfill their mission? You know what? It dawned on me. God put Ambassador Baptist Church in the north. Will our next generation of Christians growing up say, my dad, my mom were involved in winning souls to Christ? Lives were changed. Yes, we went through difficult times, but they fulfilled their mission that God has given to us. Are we going to say, as a church, as we go through the trials, that we are fulfilling our mission for Christ? Number one. Number two, the second encouragement, there's only two encouragements, so The second encouragement God sends us, firstly, is to prove whether or not we are worthy. Number two, is that the sufferings we go through goes to prove that there will be a day of judgment to right all the wrongs we go through. Oh, this is big encouragement. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now, what is he talking about? It's a little bit hard to understand. Just follow along a while. The second thought in this verse says this. The word manifest means hidden, but now revealed. The word manifest means hidden, but now it's revealed. Okay? The word token is sample. Okay? So when Paul says, which was hidden and now revealed sample of God's righteous judgment. What does it mean? He means this. That means that the persecution in which the Christians are going through, listen, is a sample of what God is going to do to them when he comes and judges them. In other words, what we go through as persecution today, Paul says, is just a sample of what is going to happen to those guys when God judges them. In other words, our trials is just a small part, a sample only, of what God's going to do to those people who persecute Christians or oppose them. That's why every time we go knocking on doors and people oppose them, the thought that I tell the people is always this. You know what? They scold us, they spit on us, they throw tracks. We have tracks thrown now, torn. You know what? You know, we need to have pity on them, because when God looks at them at the day of judgment, you know what God's going to do? Remember you tore this blue track? Remember this blue track you tore?
Yeah.
Can you imagine the fear on their faces? Oh, we got a saliva on your face. We just go toilet, we wash, finish. They shout at you for 5 minutes. You go home, you listen to a good hymn which costs last 10 minutes. It's forgotten. When they face God at the judgment, God is going to bring out all their defiance against the gospel. You know the encouragement for us as Christians, whatever we go through, is small compared to what God is going to do to them. Paul encourages the believers that the hard times that they are going through, they are actually indications that there will be a future judgment. Some people always say, "But Brother Johnny, that's not fair. Why should I go through all these things as I serve God?" You know what? The fact that you go through the trials is an indication God has a future judgment. This means that what we go through now is actually an indication that there will be judgment on those that persecute or give us a hard time. Why? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Because our God in heaven is a righteous God, when people do right and are punished for it, think about that. Listen carefully, Christians. When you do right and you are punished for it, God does not sit up in heaven and do nothing. Can I say this? If you as a Christian will stand for what is right and people persecute you and punish you for it, God, our righteous Heavenly Father, is not going to sit up in heaven and do nothing. Does that make sense? I've seen my children being bullied again and again at the courts. Whenever they play halfway and all these big guys will come and scold their words, insult them until they have no choice, let's move. Because they use vulgar to corrupt the younger ones. Even one time when I told them to be careful of their words, you know, they shout back at me. And I say, "Well, son, let's go." They all were stunned. I say, "We don't have to play with these kind of people." You know, sometimes we stand for Christ and we ask ourselves, why? Why are we losing out? Paul says it is a righteous thing for God to recompense. It's a righteous thing. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You know why it's a righteous thing? Not only is God righteous, Christians, listen to this, as you go through the hard times when people persecute, oppose you, when people begin to insult you being a Christian, you know what? In Zechariah 2, verse 8, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory which he sent me unto the nations will spoil you, for he that touches you touches the apple of mine eye. You know what God says? Every Christian is an apple in God's eye. That is an English phrase that means that they are a precious thing in God's sight. So anyone who would oppose God's people, God's children, is touching or destroying or stepping down something that is precious. And God says, I'm going to have it out with you. Just like when I see sometimes Esther Joy get bullied by an older girl, all I have to do is move towards them and look at her. And somehow that girl will turn, the stern face in that girl's face will turn into a smile and she will walk away. And we'll leave Esther Joy alone. Can you imagine when God comes on our behalf? You know, Christians, can I say this? If you're a genuine believer and trouble comes because you're living for Jesus, example, if you plan to follow the law in believer's baptism and you're in trouble with your family, your friends, your reputation, life sometimes brings its own trouble, but when you're living for Christ and then you have to suffer wrong, can I encourage you through God's word? One day, all wrongs will be made right. They will be made right. Because if there is a God in heaven and if righteousness is his rule, there is nothing that you have undergone that is wrong when you stand for right, that God will overlook. But Brother Johnny, you know what? This guy is still opposing me, you know? You know what? Can I say this? He may oppose you in this life, but God will make all things right, the judgment, where everything will be brought out. And what excuse is people going to have? And so in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, Paul gives his encouragement, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Last week's article I wrote, Resting in Christ. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just go through. There are four things you need to take note of. Number one, there will be a vengeance. You know what's vengeance? There will be a vindication. The word vindication means this, that God, when people say you are wrong, finally when God judges them, God will prove that you were right in the first place. Okay? What do we always feel when we have been abused or taken advantage of? Or we've been shortchanged? And oftentimes we feel that we are the underdogs, right? We are the, as Christians, we are called the underdogs, oftentimes. In fact, in a Singaporean society, we are the underdogs. The moment you say you're a Christian, say no. You know, we have trouble like sometimes renting schools for maybe VBS and all that. The moment you say from a church, they say no. Okay, I think that previously we actually had sent out invitations to a lot of primary schools, right? In Yishun, Sembawang, Woodlands. Everyone of them said, oh, we're doing renovations. That's a nice way of saying no. Well, that's up to them because they're supposed to be secular. But you know, sometimes we feel always that we are losing. Some Christians feel, why must I put up with this? I'm not born into this world to go through this. Sometimes we fear that we are on a losing side. But in Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and receive wrath for his enemies. In Luke 21 verse 22, for this be the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. God will show that the Christians were right in the first place. So Christians, stand firmly. Stand firm and stand firmly. God will vindicate us. Can I say this? If you do a search on the number of verses for vengeance and revenge in the Bible, you realize one thing. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, every verse that talks about revenge and vengeance always refers to God avenging. Except for maybe two or three that talks about, even in the context of that, I've read through about 40 over verses that have avenge and revenge. It always has to do with God taking vengeance on behalf of his children. Or his children crying out to God, God, you need to take vengeance on our behalf. Did you realize that? That's why God says in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In other words, some of us as Christians feel that we need to fight for our rights, right? No, as Christians, we are taught not to fight for our rights. Did you know that? This may blow your minds, but God says you are not to fight for your rights. Turn to Romans chapter 12, just to want to make sure we understand this. Romans chapter 12, but I'll qualify it with it because people may think, well, it means what? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18. Okay, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. In other words, don't take things into your own hands. But rather give place unto wrath. You know what that verse means, give place unto wrath? It means this. When someone, as you are a Christian and someone offends you, you feel like having it out. You know, God says, don't avenge yourself. Okay? Put yourself in this. Let's say you are there and you want to fight. So this is the place of wrath. Fight. God says, don't avenge yourself, but give place to wrath. You know what it means? Let God take that place. This is a principle of the Christian life. Remember Jesus himself taught Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. You mean what? They take advantage of us, we still let them go. In the words of the Lord, love your enemies. Don't have anything bitter against them. Many Christians fall into the trap, especially at workplace, when people take advantage of you. You know what you feel? That's not fair. You know what? Lunchtime is always talking about the superior and so. You know what God says? Love your enemies. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot reason with them. But it's after you, when you reason with them, they still insist on taking advantage of you. You know what God says? Let it be. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, your superior who is not a Christian, who has taken advantage of you, those are works. Because there's an act of injustice, our righteous God will make it right. Does that make sense? Okay? Now I'm saying also, please, as Christians, we need to have our mind. Let's say if something rightly belongs to you, make a case. But don't make a case until you want to, you know. But if the person still insists on taking advantage of you, God says, let it go. I will deal with it. Do you realize in this universe and even in human society, there is this thing called righteousness. And our righteous God is not going to allow any act of injustice to go unnoticed, nor will it allow it to go unpunished. But if the person would repent and make right, God will let it go. Because it's made right. But if it's not, God himself will do it. That's why God tells us to love our enemies. Because when God deals with them, I don't want to be around. You know what I mean? Because when God deals with them, see, when God deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, not one person was left behind. They were all killed. When God comes in with his judgment, do you realize in the 7 years of tribulation, more than half the world's population will die? Not because God is unjust, but because God is just and has to deal with sin. Do you realize in Revelation chapter 9, just very quickly, when God judges these people, you know what is their response? You can read Revelation chapter 9, the last verse. You know what they do? Shake their fists at God. Even in the midst of judgment, they will say, I'm not going to turn back to you. Can you imagine parents when your children treat you like that? You can spank me, mommy. I'm not going to turn back. Out! How do you feel? You think God is just? You know, God has been patient for the last 2,000 years. The time is coming that God would. So Christian, number one, there will be vengeance. Number two, there will be swift destruction. And 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, in flaming fire, the idea of flaming, it comes very fast. All right? There will be swift destruction on them that know not God. And then number three, there will be everlasting punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Matthew 25 verse 46, this shall go into everlasting punishment. And then point number four, there will be also eternal separation from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When God judges these people, can you see that the judgment is final? It's everlasting. No, for us, when we share the gospel with a non-believer and they don't trust Christ, we don't lose. They lose forever. Yeah, we may suffer discouragement, we may become disappointed, we may feel that we want to give up. Can I beg you, Christians, for the sake of these people who will never see the light of day in hell, for these people who will never once again have another person smile at them, for another person to shake their hands ever again in hell, bear the trials that you have to go through to reach these people. You may be tired. You may feel that it's not worth it. But I can tell you that God's going to say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we'll just press on for the sake of Christ. And then the Bible says in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, all the world will glorify Christ. Who will this judgment be for? Who will this judgment be for? Those who do not know the Lord and those who reject the gospel of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, it's very clear. He will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The word know not God is interesting. It's just that some people say, that's not fair, Brother Johnny. You know, if I know not God, why do God judge me? The word know not God means he who knows and chooses not to know. He who knows but chooses not to know. In other words, there's already that pre-knowledge that, oh, this person from church, I don't want. Don't even want to know. Know not God and reject the gospel of Christ. What is the timing of this judgment? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. When he comes now physically on earth. This will be the final time. God will be glorified in his people. We do not know when. But the following will happen to the enemies of God and his people. God is going to deal with this world. Christians, I don't know about you. When I know, and I hope after today you understand, those people who reject Christ are going to have a harder time. We just suffer for 70 years, but they suffer for the rest of their eternity. And as we serve Christ, sometimes God may put trials in our life to prove our worthiness. Now, as we close, can I urge you to be occupied with the things of God? I'm just going to read Luke chapter 12, verse 34. And I hope God will speak to you as we close. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Ye yourselves light unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken into. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when he think not. Then verse 41, Peter asked, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or even to all? Notice what Jesus said. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them portion of meat in this season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall so find so doing. Who is Lord Jesus talking to? Just to his disciples? No, he's talking to everyone. Of a truth, verse 44, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he had. Verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and then he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the non-believers. That servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Last part. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The Lord Jesus Christ, in telling the Christians I want us to be ready for my coming. And I've given you talents, and I've given you opportunities to serve. But, and if you say in your heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and I'll do it when I'm ready. Can I say this? When a soldier goes to war, he goes whether he's ready or not. At the time appointed, they are supposed to pack up, load up, and move out. Many of the soldiers, as they sit on the planes to go over enemy territory, sometimes they don't even know why they are there. But you know what they know? I have a mission. Sometimes God calls us and says, I'm not going to tell you much, but I just want you to go. Would you be willing? Jesus in Luke 19 verse 13 says this, occupy till I come. How much of God's work is there in your life? Are we counted worthy? Are the trials that God has given to us, are we taking it and say, God, I'm going to prove, I'm going to press on, I'm going to keep pure, and I'm going to keep rejoicing and praising you, knowing that one day, Lord, I may suffer all these things, but God, I'm praying for those who oppose me, that God, you have mercy on them. Are you going through the difficult times when it's not caused by your own poor decisions and selfishness? God encourages you to press on, keep pure, and keep on praising God. Christians, be encouraged when you serve the Lord. It is never in vain. Amen? It will never be in vain. You may think, people may not want to serve God. Can I say this? Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. You know what? Jesus had every reason to give up going to the cross. You know what? Everyone left him. But you know what? I'm not alone. He says, my Father is with me. And Christians, when you look at other people falling apart, what you need to do is say, Lord, by your grace, I'll press on. I will press on, Lord. Let's bow for the prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Father, I pray that your word will encourage our hearts. And God, as we sing the song later on, will Jesus find us watching? And God, I pray that you will speak to us in a special way. For eyes closed, heads bowed, Christians, can I ask you, has God spoken to you about pressing on? Has God spoken to you about keeping pure and pressing on and praising him, even though trials might be hard? Or maybe there's a Christian here, you say, Brother Johnny, I have not served God actively for years now. Perhaps because of something in my heart that I've never let go. And you're saying, Lord, you are coming soon. God, I need to get in the work. Because thy word teaches us that you want to count us worthy for the kingdom of God. And you're saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me. That God will help me take that step of faith that I need to take. Is there anyone that says, Brother Johnny, pray for me. That God may count me worthy for his kingdom. Is there anyone? Just put your hands up and down. I'll pray for you that God will help you. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. I see that hand too. Oh God, count me worthy. Is there anyone? Amen. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. Pray in whatever area in your life that God may be speaking to you about. Give it to God and say, God, give me grace just for one baby step to honor you. Is there anyone? Amen. I see that hand too. You'll be in prayer in your own heart. Say, God, help me. Is there anyone? Amen. I see that hand too. And just a small lift of the finger, but yet, I believe, deep down. Is there anyone else? If you're here today, you do not know Jesus Christ. Oh, can I say this? Don't leave this place without knowing. Please. If you're a lady and say, Brother Johnny, is it going to be that terrible? Well, if the Bible is not true, wasting our time. But if it is, we need to be saved. Don't reject Christ, the one who died on the cross, suffered the so-called the injustice and the cruelty. But he knew he had to do that because he wanted to save us from our sin. If you are here today and say, Brother Johnny, I don't know much about Christ, but I do want to know if he loved me so much, I want him as my Savior. Is there anyone like that that would say, Brother Johnny, we're not here to ask you to join the church or have money or whatever. It's just for you to know for yourself and then to make an informed decision about Christ. Is there anyone that would say, Brother Johnny, I would like to know more about Christ? Anyone? Now let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray specifically for every believer that put up their hand. Lord, whether it's a young one or an older one, I pray, God, that you will help them to be worthy God, we know that we are not worthy because of our sin. But because you have loved us so much, God, we want to prove our love to you by doing our best for you. God, let nothing in this world stop us or hinder us from the next step of faith. God, we know that you want us to be our best. You want us to grow to be into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But the very first thing we need to do, Lord, help us to overcome ourselves, our thinking, what we think. But help us just take the step of faith. Lord, I pray for every believer here, young and old. Lord, may we be counted worthy to for the entrance into thy kingdom. Lord, we know you're coming soon. Help us to press on. Help us to praise you. Help us to keep pure. For every parent, Lord, I pray you help them to teach their children to remain pure. For every child, I pray you help them to be obedient to their parents. God, that we might work together for the glory of God. Many souls still need to come to Christ, Lord. And Father, we weep for everyone who would reject you. But God, I pray especially for our loved ones, that God, you will save them before it's too late. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Encourage us as we keep on serving you, we pray in Jesus' name.